We're continuing this message series titled The Clean Living, that God has a heart for you and I to pursue a clean living lifestyle physically, but more importantly, spiritually. And this morning, I want to talk with you about the important choice of fasting. Primarily, we understand fasting as abstaining from food, but it has an even deeper goal than that. We abstain from food so that we could have a healthier heart, ultimately, for God. That there's always a goal that's attached to fasting. And there's a particular scripture, there's great references to fasting in the Bible. There's nearly 80 of them. While fasting is not something that is commanded, it's mentioned so much that we must pay attention to it. Physically speaking, fasting is one of the best medical treatments you could give to your life. Our body spends approximately 70% of its energy trying to break down the foods that we eat. And so when we fast, that energy is diverted to healing and cleansing in our body. And so fasting plays a role physically. Fasting also helps us to have more clarity, mentally speaking. All of these things are true physically. And there's other benefits that I'll tell you about. But also fasting has spiritual benefits that we need to know, because we're going to go through experiences in this life, problems in this life. And so I want to direct your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to be reading about one of the good kings of the southern kingdom, and that is the king Jehoshaphat. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, something prompted a fast, and that something was attached to problems. There was a major problem, a major storm was coming upon Judah, and it prompted this good king, and there wasn't many good kings. Out of the 20 kings in the southern kingdom's history, five of them were, I guess, good. A couple of them, Hezekiah and Josiah, were excellent, but maybe altogether only eight, less than half, had their eyes on the Lord, and Jehoshaphat was one of them. And so there are many problems that are in this passage, but four in particular that you want to pay attention to. And you might find yourself in these problems from time to time. First of all, a crisis was coming, we're going to learn about. Maybe you could relate. You have a crisis that has come in your life. You didn't sign up for it. Nobody signs up for a crisis. You didn't plan for it. You didn't expect it because, you know what, I'm trying to live the right way and I'm serving the Lord. I love God. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. But a crisis comes. And I think we've learned in our life that bad things happen to good people. And so Judah's going to experience a crisis. Fear comes upon them. I don't care who you are. You love God. That's wonderful. You should. You're still going to be in times of fear. I've been saying for years, the last thing we need to do is pretend and put on a face. How's everything going? Oh, everything's great. It's not great sometimes. It's okay to say things are horrible. It's okay to say, man, my hope has been sapped out of me. Or I feel like I've been beat up by my problems. It's okay to be honest. In fact, church should be the place of transparency and honesty. And we're going to see that's going to be needed here. King Jehoshaphat, the king, actually says this: we're powerless against this crisis. Have you ever felt powerless in a situation? When the crisis came to your very doorstep, whatever it may have been, financial, relational, medical, spiritual, whatever it may have been, and that crisis rendered you powerless. No matter where you tried to lean in terms of your own resources, you were powerless. But I'll tell you something else that a crisis does. It makes you confused. Confused. We don't know what to do sometimes when a crisis comes, right? You may have felt yourself like that. Man, you get news from the doctor, all of a sudden we're confused. We get let go from our job prematurely, we're confused. We're battling with an addiction. We love God. We don't want it to overcome us, but it keeps overcoming us. It's kind of like Romans 7 when Paul says, you know, the things I shouldn't do, I do. We're confused sometimes over all that stuff. And each of us will walk through a crisis. Each of us will experience the enemy at our doorstep like Jehoshaphat did. And so starting in verse 1, I'm going to read verses in between the verses that I have in your notes because it's a very long chapter. And so let me read the opening two verses and then we'll pick it up together in verse 3 and 4 and break those down. It says, now it came about after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meoites are an Arabian tribe, And it says that these three came together, and this is what they came to do. They came to make war against Jehoshaphat. It's not good when one group of a military force comes at you, but when three want to gang up on you. They're attempting to jump Judah, basically. They're combining forces, and this is without question, this is going to cause a major issue here. It says, then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat. So they were able, just like any reasonable kingdom, like today, you know, we have our ports all over the world. His men are out there, and they see them coming, and so they send a report to the king, to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat reigned for 25 years, approximately from 875 B.C. to 850 B.C., and as I mentioned, he's one of the good kings. Other than at the end of this chapter, we'll see that he tried to make an alliance that God was not down with, and God shut it down very quick. Other than that, he is, without question, like his father before him, King Ahaz, somebody who seeks the Lord. He's one of the good kings of Judah, and in his 25-year reign, we see that. The book of Chronicles chronicles these events and these kings, and so the report came to King Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. As you know, the kingdom split after Solomon's death. There was issue over taxes and disobedience with Solomon's king who was put in charge. And so the kingdom split, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel. And here Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah here at this time. And it says, and a great multitude is coming against you from behind the sea out of Aram. And behold, now we're going to get a location here. We don't have time to go into the details of how we figure that out. But it says they are in Hazazon Tamar, which basically means they're in Brooklyn, okay, if we're in Staten Island. They're close. You know, maybe 15 miles out. If that was 15 miles from Brooklyn, he'd be in better shape because we know about the traffic and the $300 bridge toll, okay? So that'll add a little extra time getting here. But he don't have the Verrazano, you know, gold mine bridge, and he don't have the BQE or anything like that. So they're getting close here, in other words. The crisis is coming closer. Now, picking up in the verses that you have in your outline, listen to how Jehoshaphat processes all of this. First of all, notice, and you might want to underline this, Jehoshaphat was afraid. It's okay to admit that. The scripture admits that here. We're going to go through crisis in our life that renders us in a state of fear. Let me say this here as someone who has now been teaching from the scriptures for a while, a good while now, and has counseled and has talked with people and have conducted funerals. I've been with people. I can tell you something. We get afraid sometimes. It's okay to admit that. We think we have to come to church and walk by faith. I got to pretend like nothing bothers me. You're troubled by this? What kind of Christian are you? Don't listen to those people. I don't know what they're talking about. What we must understand is that in this life, we will have trouble. Jesus said it that way. He wasn't saying in this life, we won't have any trouble. In this life, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Here, Jehoshaphat was afraid. And now to notice this. So he's afraid. Why? Because he's got a gang of three armies coming against them. And it says he turned his attention, notice, to what? To seek what? The horoscope? To complain? No, who do you seek? The Lord. Let that be a rule of thumb for you and I. When we are afraid, when we have a crisis that is coming to our doorstep, by the way, three crises are coming. When we have a crisis, we don't turn away from God. See, some people do that. God is the first person who's thrown off the boat. Oh, a crisis comes, can't go to church, can't pray, don't have any more time for God because I got to fix everything in my home. Then I'll come back to God and God will say, what in the world are you doing? I'm the best thing for you. Because you're leaving yourself vulnerable to those armies that are coming against you, those enemies. So Jehoshaphat, what does he do? He turned his attention to seek the Lord. He did not go and make, like some other kings did before him and after him, an unhealthy alliance to defeat his enemies. He didn't do that. He knew his best alliance was with the Lord God Almighty. And so he turned his attention. Now you want to underline that phrase, turned his attention. That means that his crisis had his attention. And so he had to turn his attention to seek the Lord, which means he had to take some action steps. Now, what do you think he did? How in the world could you turn your attention? What is God's formula for turning our attention? Because I'd like to know that, because sometimes my attention is just fixated on my problem. Is anybody else like that? Okay. Anybody, or am I the only one? Oh, I thought so. Okay. Sometimes we go through something and our attention is fixed on that problem, and rightfully so. But look what it says he did. It says he proclaimed a what? A fast throughout all of Judah. Not just in his house, not just in his king's court, in the whole land. He's the king. He uses his ability of executive power to say, we're going to have a fast throughout all of Judah. I think that's a very good thing to do if you're the king. If you're the emperor, the president, whoever. Hey, you know what? We need to seek the Lord. We got some big problems here. We got to have a fast. And that's what he says. We're going to have this fast, and it's throughout all of Judah. And so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So everybody's coming. They're seeking the Lord. And to seek the Lord means they are praying. Praying and fasting are always together in the scripture. You really can't have an effective fast without prayer. You know, I'm just fasting so I can fit into this suit. I got a wedding coming up. Well, God, I don't think God's going to show you anything, okay, with that. You know, I'm just fasting. I'm trying to lose this extra chin I got. You know, I got family pictures coming up, graduate. Well, that's good for you, but you might look good in the picture, but you're not. You might have a clearer face in the picture, but you're not going to have any clearer view of God if you're doing it for aesthetics and appearances. You want to seek the heart of God. And so what Jehoshaphat is doing here is he is fasting ultimately to get out his fear. And so write this principle down. Fast with prayer to flush out fear. Fast with prayer. Not with trying to look good and not with trying. It's deeper than that. You fast with prayer. You're seeking the Lord and you want to flush out your fear. When you are overcome with fear, the best thing to do is to throw down the gauntlet and say, I'm having a fast this week. I got to fast. In fact, every once in a while we do this, and we don't abuse it because you want to make it special, but this week I'm calling for a fast in our church. On Tuesday, I encourage you to fast. So that means after your meal, tomorrow after dinner, a 24-hour period if you're physically able to, from the end of dinner to dinner the next day on Tuesday, 24 hours. If that's too much for you, at least 15 hours. And you want to do this, and I want to encourage you, fast and seek God. Maybe there's a crisis in your life right now, and you need to do this. Maybe there's a burden. Maybe there's a need for a miracle. There's different reasons in the Bible of why people fasted. Sometimes we're desperate. Yeah, desperate times call for desperate measures, but we don't want to go do the wrong thing. We want to seek the Lord. And so maybe you're desperate right now for change. Maybe you're desperate for healing. Maybe you're desperate for breakthrough. Fast. Tuesday, what a beautiful day. Seek the Lord. You could do it. Have some water. You could have juice. Fast. Now, this is not something where if you don't do it, then your membership's going to be revoked. Nothing like that. God's not going to hit you with lightning if you don't do it. Okay? He might hit you with hail. No, I'm just kidding. He's not going to hit you with anything. But the point is that if let's do it together as a church. Let's be praying for our church. Let's pray for the people in our church. Let's pray for our families. You know, some of us, we have family that we want to see come to the Lord that's not here. Let's just pray for each other that way. Let's pray for our children. There's nothing wrong with that. Pray for a spouse. Pray for an uncle, a cousin, even an enemy for crying out loud. Whatever it may be, you want to just seek the Lord. And I think it could be a beautiful thing that we should do. And it's the last day of the month. And maybe that could become a monthly thing that we do together as a church. And I really, truly believe that that flushes out fear, as we see here in the scripture. Fasting physically has enormous benefits, medically speaking. When you consider all of the harmful processed foods that we have, I mean, we should just fast anyway just for that alone. Physically, it helps us get rid of the toxins that are in our body. And as I mentioned at the top of the message, that energy, usually up to 70% that's spent on digesting the food, now is diverted to cleaning and healing the body. God has allowed fasting, much like sleep, to be his remedy healing process for the body. You know, when we fast and we go to sleep on a fast, it's like we're on God's operating table, to quote the great doctor, Fred Bishi. And God is working on our body. And I think when we fast for spiritual reasons, he's working on our mind and our heart as well. He's reminding of his promises. I'll tell you a prayer I pray when I go to sleep sometimes. Lord, let your angels minister to my body. I could use a back rub. I'm a little stressed right now. Nothing wrong with praying that way. You know, I think if we got and we acted in the Spirit this way, all of a sudden, the petty things that usually slow us down won't slow us down anymore. Especially in church life. Over the years, people, if they're not complaining, they're not happy. That's the soul of their soul, is to complain. And I think it gets back to this, is that when our eyes are not on the Lord the way they should be, all bets are off. So we want to flush out fear. And it might flush out a few other things in our hearts that don't need to be there. But you want to flush out fear. And so you want to combine fasting, but with praying. And so I encourage you to jot down in the quietness of your own time tonight several things that you maybe you want breakthrough in your own life. Healing for a family member, for you. Maybe there's a need. I guess I'll always have this. Who told you that? You could be praying and asking God for deliverance, unless you got a letter in the mail from heaven that said, could you please stop praying for this? You have no reason to not still be holding on to God for a miracle. And you want to do it. That doesn't mean it's going to happen, because nor do we get something in the mail that guarantees it's all going to work out. So we're in this position of faith, and we want to walk by faith, not by sight, and we do that by praying and fasting. But we want to do it, and we want to understand that God wants us to see the importance of doing it as a church. And we want to make sure that we're putting ourselves in that understanding of what it's all about and why we do what we do when we come to fasting. We want to pray while we fast. And if you're physically able to, go to your knees this week. Seek the Lord for your family. Seek the Lord for your own life, how God wants to use you. You know, some things God's already given us answers on. He's given us answers on church. This church or other local churches around the nation, around the world, that's how God works to reach people who don't know Christ. And so we're praying God and seeking God, how could you use me best to further your kingdom in your local church? That's always a great prayer to pray. Now, continuing on in 2 Chronicles 20, because there's so much here, let me read a few more verses for you, and then we'll pick it up in verses 12 down. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah. Now, I'm reading now in verse 5 in my scriptures here, of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And so he basically comes in there standing where they worship. And he said, now he's going to pray. This is what you do when you fast. You pray, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? Are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? He's reciting scripture here, by the way, because he is the Father. And he's referring to Abraham here. Power and might, God, are in your hand. See what happens when you fast? You remember who's on the throne. So that no one could stand against you. Look what God is bringing to mind. He needs to remember this because he has a couple of military forces breathing down his neck. He says, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it into the descendants, here it is, of Abraham, who was your friend forever? That's how we know that Abraham was a friend of God. They have lived in it and have built, now listen to this, not only did you drive out the enemy, they built you a sanctuary there in your name. Should evil now come upon us, sword or judgment, pestilence or famine, will we stand before this house and before you? For your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.
Now behold the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land. You showed mercy on them before of Egypt. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See now how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possessions, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, and you have this in your notes, will you not judge them? For we are, notice this, powerless against this great multitude.
See what happens when you pray? Sincerity comes out. Lord, we're powerless. Could I just share with you, it's okay to say that? You feel that, you might as well say it. It's okay to say that to God. God, I'm powerless against this cancer. I'm powerless against this job loss. I'm powerless against this fighting in my family. I'm powerless against this anxiety I have. I'm powerless against this condition I have. I'm powerless against this illness. I'm powerless against my own temptations, God. It's okay to admit this. Before this great multitude, what's your great multitude? Just say it to God. Be honest with them. Sometimes we teach in a way, not here, but we hear in a way from other places that, hey man, if you don't get it together by the end of the sermon, you're a loser, basically. Wish it worked that way. It doesn't. Sometimes it takes having the crisis literally on your doorstep. Sometimes it takes, like Hezekiah, to have to go and pray and ask for more time, and God gave it. And even though God is not the author of evil, he loves us so much that what other people mean for evil, he could use it for good. Joseph taught us that in Genesis 50. And God could do it in your life. Because some of the evil things that you're going through, God did not author. He has, in his will, has allowed them to come. But as we know in Scripture and from our faith, God will never allow more to come at you than he has put within you. And we're seeing what is within Jehoshaphat come out. We're powerless before this great multitude who's coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. We don't know what to do. In other words, we don't have a game plan for this. We don't have an army that could defeat all three of these at the same time. Maybe if they came a couple of months apart, or if half of the army can't. And this should helpfully knock out some of the recourse we go in our mind. If I only had this, and if I could only do that, and if I only would have knew this, get rid of the ifs and the whys, because they'll drive you to jump off the bridge. Why did this, and if that? He didn't do any of that. We don't know what to do. But there's one thing that we know we should do, and we are. But our eyes, can you say this with me, are on you. You want to stand on that, my friends, in your life. In fact, you should. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a king's kid. Stand on that promise. This isn't just a religion. Let me check in and check out. Okay, got that. No, this is a relationship you have with God. You want to stand on this promise that no matter where I am, no matter what is against me, my eyes are on him. Now, verse 13, all of Judah was standing before the Lord. Listen to this. With their infants. How beautiful is that? The kids are there, and their wives and the children. Everybody's together. This isn't just the men in the army. I think God wants us to know that. It was that serious. And maybe that's something for us, that when we go through a crisis, God doesn't want you to go through it alone. Get your support together. That's the people of God. Come together and pray. We fight our battles together, not alone. That's what the enemy wants. In fact, that's a key strategy of war, isn't it? Divide and conquer. Because I don't know about you, but if I get alone, I start talking to myself when I have a crisis. Oh, I thought I was the only one who was crazy. And being Italian, I start moving my hands when I'm talking to myself. People really think you're crazy. See, they could just see you move your lips. Okay, not that crazy. But when you start moving your hands and you start talking to yourself, man, people really think you're Usain Bolt then, okay. You got to get people together. That's why I tell you, come to church. You got to make friends. I'll be your friend, but you got to get to know more people than me. It's important to get to know people. And you get to know people, you find out, man, I thought I had it bad. I have it bad too. And all of a sudden, you make some friends. You know, Chuck Swindoll, a great author, by the way, preacher, teacher, and so forth and on, he said something in one of those character books that I recommended to you, the Jesus character, Moses and Paul and all those. He said, you know something? How come people run to a bar and they feel comfortable there? Because maybe that's a no-judgment zone. That's why. They just think they may not be doing the right thing, but there's acceptance there. Nobody's judging why everybody's there. It's just there, and they... How come the church's not like that? He's saying. And I'm going to tell you, that's how this church needs to be. If you want to judge people, go find another church. Do me a favor. I'll drive you there. I will. We don't got time for that. Because people are going through real trouble. They don't need to be caught up on your opinions. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord here. And so that's what's going on. They get everybody together, the children, the women. They're building their support system because they're flushing out their fear with prayer, and they're doing it right. They're doing it together. Verse 14, it says, then in the midst of the assembly, the spirit of the... look what happens. Look what happens when you pray and you fast. This is beautiful, by the way. This is an example of the Holy Spirit. See, people think the Holy Spirit was invented on the day of Pentecost. They got to read the rest of the Bible. The Holy Trinity, has always existed. When you study the Bible in Hebrew, you learn that. From the very beginning, the opening chapter of the Bible, when God was creating the earth, it's in plural. He's not talking to himself. He's talking to the Son and the Spirit. And here is an example. The Spirit is going to come down, and God wants to make sure that everybody knows it, that he's going to give us the line of this person. It says, then in the midst of the assembly, how beautiful is this? The Spirit of the Lord came down. God's Spirit wants to come down. It's already in you if you're a believer, but God wants to rain down his Spirit on you in the midst of your crisis when you fast and you seek him. It says, then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord. Notice where they were. They were in the assembly. They were in church. They were on their couch. They weren't going, woe is me. They were in church. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon. And now we're going to introduce to somebody, Jaziel. Sounds like a perfume, but it's really not. It's a man's name here. Jaziel. Now, just to make sure we got the right Jaziel, notice he's the son of Zechariah. He's the son of Benaiah. He's the son of Jeiel. He's the son of Mathiah. And the Levite, the sons of Asaph. So in other words, don't get him confused with another Jaziel. God wanted to make sure that history knew this was the Jaziel that the Spirit came on. This is the one. This is the Jaziel. Now listen to what he's going to say. And he said, listen, the Spirit's on him. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. Now whenever you put that on there, you got to have a 100% track record message. Or you die in the Old Testament. So that's powerful to say that. Now listen to what he says. Commit this verse to memory. Thus says the Lord to you, do not fear. Could you say that with me? Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude. Now here's powerful. And say this together. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours. We expend so much energy making the battle ours. Yes, technically the battle is yours in the sense because it's happening to you. Theoretically, yes. But spiritually, outranks theory. It's God's battle.
You're his child. Just like if your child has a battle medically, financially, whatever it might be, what are you going to do? It's your battle now. You wouldn't say to your five-year-old, well, that's your battle. You're sick? Go to the doctor yourself. Here's the bus. Here's money to take this Metro card. You wouldn't say that. It's ridiculous. You're hungry. You're three. Feed yourself. Nobody would say that. It's your child. You're God's child. The battle's not yours. Battle's not mine. And for us control freaks, that's a hard verse to believe in. We want to control everything. Well, they already got that out of the system. The battle's not yours. Tomorrow, get down against them, and behold, they will come against by the ascent of Ziz, which means that they're coming through a narrow pass, and you will find them at the end of the valley in the front of the wilderness of Jerel. You need not to fight this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out and face them, for the Lord is what? With you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and his inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, and they what? They questioned God? No, they worshiped the Lord. They began to praise God. Write the second principle down. You fast with prayer to flush out fear. Secondly, you fast with positioning for guidance. You got to be in the right position physically and spiritually. Physically, they're where? They're in church. We already read it. They're in the assembly of believers. They're right where they couldn't be in a better spot. They're right where they need to be, physically speaking. Spiritually, their hearts are seeking God. And when people do that, God sends it down. All blessings flow from where? His throne. And he's letting the blessing of guidance flow. The guidance has come. Notice when God's Spirit comes, it's not a bunch of gibberish that comes out of his mouth. It's not done for pride, as some like to do it. The message is clear, it's orderly, it's coherent, and it's right what needs to be said and better than that heard. They're in position. They're in position. When you go for a test, a blood test from the doctor, what do they tell you not to do the night before? Not to what? Not to eat. Why is that? Because they don't want you burping in their face? No, not because of that. Although that I would do that if I was a doctor. You know, please don't eat. I don't need you to burp all over me when I'm checking you out. But it's deeper than that. Because food has a way, you know, with the sugars, everything else that gets in your system, it could hurt the what? The test readings of whatever they're doing. It hurts the accuracy of what they're checking for. You fast from food to abstain from food because when our attention is on even something like food, or it could be other things, it diverts our attention from having an accurate understanding of what God is showing us in the test that we're going through. That's why you want to fast. You want to fast and abstain from food. And I'm going to tell you, take it a step, and remember what I'm teaching here. Primarily food, secondary, you could add whatever you want to it. Secondary social media, secondary TV. Secondary, and I can't. Somebody's going, I can't believe he said this, the phone. The phone! 93% of people in the world that live in not even fully civilized areas have a phone. That's crazy. Missionaries say they'll go to remote places, people won't have running water, but somehow they got a phone. That's crazy. And so, when you begin to put all this together, you realize, you know what, primarily food, but there are some things that I also got to put down so I could fast this Tuesday. So I could just focus on the Lord and I could seek him for a miracle, seek him for direction, for guidance. And that is what's going on here. Flip over your notes. I got to run through this quickly here, this next part.
I just want to tell you, there's many, I told you there's almost 80 references in the Bible to fasting. Here's six of them. Jesus taught on fasting. He taught about the right attitude to fast. You want to have the right attitude. You don't want to be a fake, because that's not going to, you know, you're faking before God. Who's that helping? You don't want to be like the lawyer who opened up a new office. He opened up this office and he heard somebody coming down the hall, and so he picked up the phone to be on the phone to impress what he thought was the new client. And so this man walks in there and he's on the phone, "Hey, move $3 million to Seattle, and then I'll come and then you do the deal and you do the deal." And then he hung up the phone. And so he goes, "How can I help you? I was just doing a deal." And the man before him says, "Well, I'm not here for legal advice. I'm the phone man to hook up your phone." And the guy felt like a fool there at that point. You know, and sometimes we're like that with God. You know, we think we got to pray these lofty prayers to impress him. He's the only one that can make the connection. So you don't got to have this fancy prayer with God. He's God in heaven. He knows our hearts. Let's just pray sincerely. That's what Jesus was teaching there. When you fast, when you pray, this is how you ought to do it. Exodus, Moses fasted for 40 days and nights. God gave him the Ten Commandments. See what happens when you fast? Now, God's not going to give you a new set of Ten Commandments. We have a hard enough time with the first 10. But God's going to give you what you need to know in your life now. Ezra fasted. He ordered a fast for protection before their journey. A national fast, Ezra asked for. They fasted for Saul and Jonathan when they died. We noticed Daniel fasted against so he wouldn't fall into sin. We studied that 2 weeks back in Daniel chapter 1 when we did the message on the choice of nutrition. Later on, the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel also fasted for guidance himself. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch fasted for their decisions and for guidance as they would send out Barnabas and ultimately Saul, and then what that would lead to later on. We see fasts all over the place in the scriptures. Jesus fasted while he was being tempted. When you're getting tempted and getting pelted, fast. That's what Jesus did. Yeah, you know, people talk about being like Jesus. You might as well do what he did. He fasted when he was tempted. And that fast was continually for 40 days. Now, I'm not saying you got to fast for 40 days. You got to be responsible. And you have to consult your physician if you have a medical condition. But there is power in fasting, physically and, yes, mentally. And this is where God wants our focus to be. Now, let's wrap this passage up. Write this last principle down. It's going to seem somewhat like, at first, like, how can that possibly be true? But we'll explain it. Fast with praise to fight your battles. You might be saying, fast with praise. Who wants to praise God when you got three armies on your doorstep? Or when you got bad news from the doctor or from the boss, or you have a negative balance in the bank, or you feel like, man, nobody understands you, you feel alone, you feel like you're in the prison of your own thoughts. How can we praise? Well, let's just keep reading this scripture here, because it's very telling as to what's going down here. Now, it says in verse 20, of 2 Chronicles, they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness. Now jump down a little bit further in your notes. This is very important here. It says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army. Now, wait a minute now. You have soldiers and you have singers. You would think you'd send out the soldiers first, right? Well, who did God say had to go out first? The singers. The singers went out before the soldiers. Because we've already been told the battle's not theirs. The singers went out before the soldiers. The praise went out before the fighting. And this is what it says. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 22, and when they began singing and praising, now notice this, the Lord, just as they began, the Hebrew text gives us this understanding that this is simultaneously as they're singing, as the band is getting cranked up, as they're singing, the Lord set ambushes against those three enemies who had come against Judah, and they were what? They were routed.
That's what happens. They were routed. God confused these three enemies that they fought themselves. We should pray like that in our own life. Confuse the disease, Lord, that's in my body. Confuse the enemies, the people that are coming against me. It's okay to pray boldly. You know how we know that? Because in Hebrews it says we're to approach the throne of grace with what? Being a wimp? With boldness. Because it's a throne of grace. Ask, seek, and knock. This is what we could do in God. It's not the power of our prayers. That should help some of our convoluted friends that always, and I say friends loosely, that always think I'm the healer and I'm the prayer warrior and I'm this and I'm that. You're nothing without God. We're just the messenger. We're just the vessel. All power and glory belongs to Him. And when we believe that way, God does things that defy human logic. Because with God, all things are indeed possible. They fought their battle with what? With praise. Fast with praise. Now, I'm not talking about, you may not be in the mood to belt out, great is our God. I understand that. You might just say the words very humbly. Like I heard the story of a few believers that were facing execution. That they sang, "It is well with my soul." Those were the last words they had. And I'll tell you what the next words they had. Wow, when they got to heaven and saw Jesus. Your battle and your problem, it might be so fierce that it might even at one point claim our lives, but that's temporary because we have eternal life. And so we may not be able to belt things out sometimes because we're so weak, but we could say it very softly. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. They gave thanks. When you go through your troubles, give thanks for what you have had. That is a process in itself that helps you. Being thankful, medically speaking, is one of the best antidotes for whatever depression, anxiety you're facing over your trouble. Now, when you fast also, medically speaking, fasting does wonders for you and I. It helps to lower our blood pressure, helps the blood sugar numbers. Research has confirmed that 15 hours of fasting helps produce stem cells. There are reasons, you know, it's good for anxiety, it's good for depression, it's good for your medical battles, and yes, it's good for your spiritual battles. But you fast with praise. You fast by giving thanks to the Lord. You fast by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. That's why we don't ever want to get caught up in the phony baloneyism that people have out there of worshiping God. Because that just distracts people from the throne of God. Those people want you to worship their throne. But there is no throne. Years ago, somebody said to me, "Hey, can we buy you a chair for the stage for you to sit on while the music is going?" I said, "Now that's ridiculous," I thought in my head. But I'm trying to be nice. Because they said, "Well, you know, my old church, the pastor sat on the stage, and then his wife and everything like that, they all sat together." And I said, "I mean, if you want to buy me a chair, you can buy me a recliner so I can watch the football game at home. But I don't need a chair on the stage. People aren't coming here to see me. God, that's the reason that then we're really in trouble." There's one throne. There's one God. And there's one power source for your battle. And that is God Almighty. Do you believe that? Yeah. It's God Almighty. He's the power source. And it's just like God. Again, He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. He's not the author of these things, but He works them out. He will use a crisis in your Judah. You're not Jehoshaphat. But maybe you're in Judah, and He's using the crisis to wake you up. I'm sure there were some people in Judah that were selfish and they couldn't be bothered with coming to the assembly. You're at the assembly that day. And maybe that's you today. Maybe there's a crisis in your family and that crisis has brought you to where you need to be in the assembly with the rest of Judah. Because God has had a call on your life and you've been letting other things come in front of that call. And God is saying through this crisis, through this battle that has come to your house, I love you. I want you to seek. I want you to cry out for your mother, for your father, your brother, your sister, your church member, your friend. I want you to stand in the gap. I want you to come to the assembly in Judah. I want you to proclaim that the battle belongs to the Lord. I don't want you any longer to think you need to be on the outside looking in. You're a part of this too. You're a part of the assembly that gives thanks to the Lord for his love and kindness. Now, when they began to sing and praise, as we said, the Lord set an ambush. Now, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose against, notice this, against the inhabitants of each other, destroying them completely. And when they had finished, they had helped destroy one another. We find out that when they go back, nobody in Jehoshaphat's army, they didn't lose one man. Now, you tell me one war that you don't lose somebody in. Never happened before, never will. Unless it's the Lord's battle like this. Not one man, not one man was killed. You fight your battles with praise. That is what God wants us to do. There's so much here in this passage. I've told you before about these kings. We need to do a series on all of them, the good, the bad, and the ugly, okay? But here Jehoshaphat reminds us of what we need to do when a crisis comes. We need to make the choice of fasting. When we talk about clean living, we talk about having a clean heart before the Lord. You can't talk about that without talking about fasting. Fasting has a way of circling the wagons and setting our focus on God. And as a church, we want to send the right message. You know, I heard of a church in their bulletin, they were having a day of fast. They called it the National Day of Fast in their church. But the bulletin announcement in their program, you know, read like this. It said, come and fast on such and such day and food will be included. What? I think that was a misprint. Food will be included. We want to make sure when we're fasting that we're sending the right message. And we're fasting this Tuesday as a church. We're fasting for the people in our church that are sick. We're fasting for the people in our church that have needs. We're fasting for people in our church that want to have loved ones come to Christ. We're fasting for God to meet our needs as a congregation, as a church. We're just throwing it all up there in the spirit before God. Because I close with this thought from 2 Chronicles. The valley where this battle took place, you know what Jehoshaphat named that valley? It's a very interesting name. It's Barachia, and it was known now as the Valley of Blessing. You see what happens when you seek the Lord this way? What was a valley of battle became a valley of blessing. That's what God wants to do in your life. What was meant to destroy you, God has used it in your life. That sounds a lot like Joseph, right? Which you meant for evil, and what these people meant for evil to come against us and to kill us, God has meant it and used it for good. What has come against you to get you to stop going to church, to get you to stop trusting God for the call that's on your life, to get you to quit, to get you to throw the towel in, guess what? God wants to use that all the more to make you on fire for the call that he has on your life, to be a faithful member, to serve in the church, to whatever it might be, to God be the glory, forever it might be, what others meant to destroy you in battle, God has meant it for a valley of blessing. And a valley of blessing it was, because after they defeated everybody, they went picking through the spoils of war. There are spoils of the wars that you're going through. There's spiritual blessings that God's going to allow you to pick up in your valley. More peace, more courage, more faith, to serve God, a reminder, trouble in your home, trouble in your life. In that valley that was meant to destroy you, it's now a new valley of life that God wants to use in you. Sounds a lot like the crucifixion, right? The only difference was that valley was up on a mountain. And hell had a party when he was on the cross. But what they didn't realize, God the Father allowed it. He allowed his son to be put there because he had to make peace for sins once and for all. What was meant the devil was wanting to use to destroy was meant as a blessing to set everybody free who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. The greatest valley and battle of all is death, but God has won that battle. And if he can win that battle, he can win every other battle that we go through in this life. My friends, look no further than the empty tomb in Jerusalem. There is no other religion that has an empty tomb. Muhammad, he's buried, he's long and gone. The gurus from the Northeast and Far East and any East, they're gone. But there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. The same power that rose Christ from the grave is the same power that God allows to work in us when we face our battles. Because the battle is not ours. The battle is who? Belongs to who? The Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. To God be the glory for the battles that he's turned into blessings in the past. And to God be the glory for the blessings that are going to come out of the battles that we are facing now. Let us believe together in the Lord. And let us trust in the Lord together. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we come before you today and we want to proclaim your loving kindness today, oh God. We come before you today in this place, oh God, just like this battle here, and we want to come and we want to sing to you our praise. That's what we want to do. We want to come to you and sing our praise. We want to sing your praise today, oh God. We give you all the glory and power in heaven and on earth. We give you all the glory for that power, oh God. And we commit that before you, God. And we sow this prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.